we should be puppy dogs. Well, to be more specific, Bat Hound, which is Batman's dog in some of the comics. So Felix was Bat Hound, she was Bat Sparkle, which was also a dog, and I had to be a Bat Hound as well. And she's like, just pretend that we're just having a little tussle and having a little fight in the middle of our lounge room. Now, I was probably trying to get breakfast ready and trying to work out which of the cereals they wanted to eat, but I had half a second, so I thought I would engage and be like, okay, we can be Bat Hound and Bat Sparkle and Bat Hound having a little tussle. And Felix looked at me and he ran at me. And me, being someone who's watched a lot of martial arts movies in my life, went, I'm just going to step out of the way. And I just stepped to the side. And then he went past me, and then he was expecting to run into me, and then he fell and headfirst hit on the edge of a plastic container thing that we had, and his head kind of kinked back as he hit it, and I went, oh no, this is a bad one. He starts crying, I grab him, pick him up, and he's crying, and I'm like, oh no, this has ruined my morning. I need to get breakfast going. This is going to take a while. And then very quickly he just stopped crying and then got down and then wanted to tussle again. And then later on I saw this big red mark appearing on his head, and I'm like, oh, I should put some ice on it or something. And I got the little ice pack out of the fridge and I gave it to him. I'm like, buddy, it's looking a bit red. Did you put that on? He's like, okay. He just goes, okay, it's good now. And then hands it to me. And then he's been fine and hasn't worried since. But I think that's how we think our suffering should go sometimes. We should have a time of, oh, this is terrible, I hate it. Now I'm good, now I can go. Ah, oh, it hurts, put on our Band-Aid, and now we're good to go. But it doesn't always happen like that. And I think our current situation with the coronavirus has kind of happened like that, in that we probably thought that we'd be able to go into state by now. We thought that life would be normal, but now we have Sally in a bright blue vest to make sure we're all doing the right thing, which is great. But I think this has gone on much longer than we thought. Now today, as suffering often goes a lot more than we think, and we think it should be an easy fix, but it's not always the case. Today, as we look into Psalm 77, we're going to see a writer who has experienced real suffering, and he gives us a possible answer to it. Now, today, as we're looking at a psalm, one of the things I love about psalms is that they're very different to what we often expect. They're very honest, realistic reflections and struggles, and they sit right at the centre of the Bible. And they're not afraid to ask difficult questions. They're not afraid to be vulnerable. They're poetic and they're beautiful. They often show us the heart of what it means to be a human following God, and often crashes against our ideas of what the perfect Christian should be like or should experience. Now today, as we look at Psalm 77, Asaph, who is the writer, is not in a happy place. Things are not going well for him. He says, I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and I would not be comforted. I remembered you, God, and I groaned. I meditated, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. Asaph is not going well. Now, I've read some commentaries on this, and they don't really know what to do with it. I have a commentary that's by the ancient church fathers, so it goes back to all the writings of the early church, and says what they think about different verses. And I looked at the commentary on this, and I think it might be the person who put it together rather than the person they quote. But they quote Basil the Great, who was a guy who was writing in the late 300s, so very early on. And I don't think he was specifically talking about this psalm, but this book quoted it to say, "Prayers are recited in the morning so that the first movements of the soul and the mind may be consecrated to God, and that we may take up no other consideration before we have been cheered and heartened by the thought of God. As it is written, I remembered God and I was delighted." It doesn't seem to suit what Asaph is going through. Now, I think of Asaph in the depths of his despair and someone just saying to him, just pray in the morning and your heart will be cheered by God. Now, I don't think that's what Basil is saying is without merit, but it can often be the way we think about the Christian life, that all the time we have to be cheery. However you are feeling, you just need to take out some prayer band-aids and they'll patch up the worries of the world and they'll be fixed immediately. And if you're feeling particularly down, you should sing "It Is Well With My Soul" and that will keep you going. You can even sing it twice if you have to. But here, Asaph is constantly reaching out to God. He is exhausted and his hands are tiring of reaching. That hasn't stopped him, so he just keeps reaching, and things don't seem to be helping. He eventually gets too tired, and he says, "I remembered God, and I groaned." Then he spends some time thinking about God, and instead of exciting him and comforting him, it causes his spirit to grow faint. He cannot sleep, and he blames God for it. He is too troubled to speak. He then thinks about the past when he used to sing songs in the night to God and things were good. What has happened? The reality is that despite Basil the Great's cheery attitude and simple solution, for us at times our experience is much more like Asaph's. Charles Spurgeon was a famous preacher in the 1800s. He was prolific. He wrote a lot of sermons and things. And he was well respected and he did a great deal of stuff. But he had incredibly poor health in the last 30 years of his life. He had gout and neuralgia in a time when they didn't know how to treat such things very well. It caused him to have red, swollen, painful joints and stopped him from doing much of the things he loved, including writing. He suffered intense headaches and bouts of debilitating depression. And when he wrote about this psalm, he said this. Now, I have changed it slightly to make more sense to us, but what he said was, "Some of us know what it is, both physically and spiritually, to be compelled to these words. No respite has been afforded us by the silence of the night. Our bed has been a rack to us. Our body has been in torment and our spirit in anguish. Alas, my God, I know what thy servant Asaph meant, for my soul is familiar with the way of grief. Deep glens and lonely caves of soul's depressions, my spirit knows full well your awful glooms." We are not immune to the suffering of this world. And I want us to sit with that reality for a second. Because we can often be compelled to think that everything that God gives us, with everything he's given us, we cannot be ungrateful. We cannot admit to real suffering that we experience, because then we'd be ungrateful and we wouldn't love like we were supposed to. We're also very good at trying to quickly skip to a solution that at times can belittle our suffering. But I know that you will all have to mourn the loss of loved ones. You will be disappointed by the way that aspects of your life turn out. You will have physical illness. You will have pains, both mental and physical. You will have times where you feel helpless. You will also have times when you reach out to God and it just does not feel like he is listening. That is the reality and that is also allowed. You don't need to be ashamed of experiencing suffering and there being struggles that just feel too heavy and too much. So while Asaph is in the midst of these struggles where he feels that God is not listening and his prayers are having little effect, he looks back and he remembers better times and they just leave a bad taste in his mouth. He remembers God and groans. He remembers the times when things were bad in the night, but he still sang songs to God, but now things are different. He then asks God 6 questions. He says, "Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in his anger withheld his compassion?" Now, these are quite telling questions. If you have never asked them yourself, then that's great. But these 6 questions encompass all of the characteristics that the Bible and us, we're used to knowing God by. He will never show his favor. Now, favor is sort of an Old Testament version of grace. Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Now, the word for unfailing love is chesed, which, if you remember my Ruth sermons from a couple of years ago, which I'm sure you all do, chesed is the word to describe God's loyalty and faithfulness, his love and his kindness towards Israel. It's kind of in the same way that we think about God's grace in the New Testament, but the strength of God's relationship is in his chesed. That's what he did with Israel. He was faithful and loving and kind to them. Everything that God was to Israel and Israel was to God is his chesed. And Asaph asks if that has vanished. He asks if God's promise has failed, if God has forgotten mercy and withheld compassion. Now, God's promises, his mercy and his compassion are all things that God is essentially known for. In these sad and difficult questions, he calls into doubt all of the characteristics of God that we hold on to. Now, they can only be rhetorical questions. When times are difficult, Asaph is at a point where he's questioning if everything he knows about God is wrong. Now, the answer to these just has to be no. As difficult as it is to admit, to make sense of his current despair, these characteristics, they can't be false. They have to be true. Now, these days, the questions, strangely, aren't about what God is like, whether he's good or whether he has these qualities, but we're tempted to ask if he even exists. Now, I know when I've been struggling in something like these kinds of situations that Asaph has gone through, I've come to the point of asking maybe these kinds of questions, but if God even exists. And there's usually a point where if I stopped believing in God, then there are perhaps a lot of things that I have experienced in my life that I would need to rewrite to suit that new idea. Those times when God provided for me, the times when I was late for the bus and shot up a quick prayer and then just so happened the bus was running late. The love and care that I've experienced at the hands of God's people, the times when things just worked out when they probably shouldn't have, and the collective stories and testimonies of thousands of Christians that I've read about or spoken to. So when faced with these questions, the answer has to be no, and yet Asaph is still in a terrible place. Now, so far in the psalm, he has been thinking about himself and what he has been going through. He's been focusing on how he has stretched out his hands to God. And then he changes his thought and he says, "Then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out his right hand, I'll remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I'll remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all of your works and meditate on all of your mighty deeds. He stops looking at himself and the times that he has been stretching out his hands and remembers the times that God stretched out his hands to him. He remembers God's works and miracles, not just his situation, but through the history of Israel. He considers all of God's works, all of his mighty deeds, not just the ones that affect him. He comes to the realization that God's ways are holy. They are different to what he wants or expects. God has performed great miracles and displayed his power throughout the history of Israel. In the past, he stretched out his arms and redeemed his people. Now, for an Israelite, the event that defined all that God does, the event that showed them definitively who God is and how he acts and cares for them, is the Exodus from Egypt. Saving the people from Egypt is the gospel to the ancient Jews. For Asaph, in his despair, when he could not see God working and he felt abandoned, he looks to the time that he is certain to see God. He knows that God is powerful, even if he doesn't feel it at the moment. He imagines the moment when God parted the Red Sea and saved his people. He says, "The waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea. Your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." Even though Asaph is feeling like God has stopped caring, he imagines this amazing time that God looked after them in his mighty power. And whilst it doesn't change whatever situation he's going through, it shows him who he should turn to in that situation. The mighty and caring God who controlled the waves and pushed back the waters, and yet his footprints were not seen. He led the flock through his servants, Moses and Aaron. Asaph offers us an answer to the times when we feel that we are crying out to God and it doesn't feel like he is there. Asaph stops focusing on himself and his pain and starts looking at God and what he is certain that God has done. This is an answer. It won't always be the answer, because we are complicated people, and it won't always ring true for us. But in troubled times, it can help us to focus rather on what we think God is doing, what he isn't doing, and focus on what God has done and who he is. Now, for us, we're in a much better situation, as we can not only look at what God has done, but what he is going to do. Instead of looking at the Exodus as this far event which defines our faith, we look to Jesus. Instead of God making mighty works where his footprints are not seen, we can see God in the work and person of Jesus. God did not save us from slavery in Egypt, but saved us from the slavery of sin and death. Most of the problems we usually experience are due to sin in some way or other, either ours or someone else's, or the general brokenness of the world because of sin. So we can look back to Jesus, and when we stretch out our hands to God, we can remember the time that God stretched his hands back to us in Jesus and took all of the sin and the shame and that makes the world a bad place. And he died to free us from its slavery. But what that means, though, is something even better than looking back. It means that there will be a day when sin and death and suffering is finally defeated, and the world will be made right, when all of our cries will be answered and made right. So when we don't know what God is doing, we can look on what God has done and know what he will do. So in Asaph's psalm, we've seen that we will not always be in a forever cheery mood, and there is real struggle and pain that we will deal with, and that is normal, and we do not need to be ashamed of that. We've seen that the kinds of questions that this kind of suffering can cause us to ask are in direct opposition of who we know God to be. We've seen that one answer to this kind of despair is not to look at ourselves, but God and what he has done in Jesus and will do in Jesus. So when we're in troubled times, we can always turn to Jesus and know that we are ultimately safe in him. Now, I think in my life there are situations where I can identify with Asaph, but I probably haven't experienced suffering to the same degree that he has, or to the degree that Spurgeon had. And in a lot of ways, it doesn't really matter. What matters is how we respond when we are suffering. We can play a game of who's suffering the most all day long, but it doesn't change the reality of what we're going through in our minds, our thoughts, and our feelings. Life is hard, and there are no easy answers sometimes. But in that situation, when you can't see beyond yourself, it is good to remember all the good things that God has done for you, to anchor yourself in Jesus and what he has done. We can have hope beyond this idea of who God is because we know what he is going to do. We know that everything will one day be made right. Now, when I read passages like this, I often think of my mother. She, when I was young, she had an accident where she was in home care. She would go to people's homes and look after them. And she went to a Pebble Creek driveway one day, and it had been raining, and she slipped and landed on her back. And since that day, there's been a disc in her spine that swelled up. It means that she constantly has migraines and headaches. Always. They get worse and they get better, but she often has pain. And I know when we take the kids to her house, she would be a loving grandmother and wants to pick them up and play with them. And she does. And she loves it. And she serves us as a loving mother does. But we know that the next day, she's going to be in incredible pain because of it. But when she had that accident, she stopped working, but then she started to join choirs that went into old people's homes, choirs that went into nursing homes, and she joined a Christian community of singers, and they would go into these nursing homes and just shine a little bit of light and hope into them, and she would sing. And then they had a Dutch quintet with her sisters, and they would sing Dutch songs in nursing homes. Even though this was an event that should have put her down, and I know that she suffers because of it, and it's not been easy. I know that she cries out. But I know that she's able to do so with hope, knowing who God is. I know that she suffers the kind of struggle that Asaph did. And I know that she knows that it will come to an end, and she knows who to turn to in the meantime. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are with us in our struggles. Thank you for Asaph and his honesty. Thank you that we know that you know what we're going through. And I thank you for what you have done in Jesus, that you have redeemed us once for all time. No matter what we are going through now, we can look to you and know that we have a future in you. I pray, Lord, as we go through the next few weeks, the next few months, the next few years, whatever we go through, whether good or bad, we can always remember to look to you and know that you are there. even if it doesn't feel like it at times. I thank you for being our loving Father. In Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.